Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the privilege again before us to study Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our advance, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Again, our study is from Titus chapter 3, verse 1. It begins with the present active imperative of the Greek word epominisko. And I will spell it for you for the benefit of those of you that do not hear the spelling. That's E-P-O, that's the preposition. And then the verb, M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. The word means to remind an individual. Here, of course, it's used in the imperative, and so it's a very strong word indicating that the individual was to call to remembrance or challenge them to recall that which they had been taught, or in this case, their attitude toward authority orientation. With that, then, we took up the introduction and we finished the definition last time of the doctrine of memory. Again, I want to go over these just very quickly to see if you have them correct in your notes. And, of course, if you are not here, this will give you a good opportunity at least to mentally prepare yourself in seeing where we're going with this thing. Memory is a vital function of mentality of the soul related to one's capacity for life, happiness, and absorption of doctrine. Two, it is the mental capacity of retaining unconscious traces of conscious expressions and recalling those traces to consciousness with attendant perception. Now, that may sound very complicated, but it's very simple. What that simply says is that you have located in your soul an area simply referred to as memory center. Here's the mainstream of conscious thought. Not everything that you know that is retained in memory center enters into your mainstream of conscious thought at once. Now, obviously, that would be very confusing. That would be like, say you had 60 megs of programs on your computer, and when you went to access one of them, all 60 megs came out at once. It would not only be confusing, the machine would probably not know what to do with it, neither would your brain. So these are traces or blips of information that have been gathered over the years. And the beauty of the human brain is that it can then transfer from memory center to your conscious stream, the area of your thinking at that point, with regard to that which you're trying to bring out. And you can combine that as well with other things such as vocabulary, which is located in your vocabulary section of your soul, through basic thinking, mentality, and all of these begin to combine together, plus, which would be a part of the motor part of your brain, and that would be L for language, for instance, English. Now, I have an advantage because I speak more than one language. And so I have L-E, and then I have L-G, and in some cases I may even have like L-H for the little Hebrew that I know. He's a little Jewish man who makes bagels over on the other side of town. And then L-I for Italian, L-S for Spanish at one time. And you see, here's the thing. At one time I spoke a fluent Castilian Spanish. It must be there somewhere. It's like a program that you've lost in your machine. Mark told me once, he says, it's in there somewhere, I lost it, I can't find it. I suspect he's found it since, or it's still in there somewhere and he still can't find it. That would frustrate me, by the way. This frustrates me to an extent because it's still there. It was recorded in memory center. It's just not that impressionable, and therefore it does not necessarily come out with ease. I suppose, and I'm only saying this as a matter of suggestion, that with some, under hypnosis, this might come out. Because you see, it's still recorded as a part of memory center. Nevertheless, that all combines, plus the motor part, vocal cords, the placing of the tongue, the spacing of the teeth as far as speaking. As you know, you have certain words that are labials, others that are dentals, right? Others that are gutturals. They're spoken from back further and depending upon, all right, all that combines together and it comes out in conscious expression, that's what the point is saying, with attendant perception. Now you have to assume, after having said all that, that the person on the other side who is using the same thing only on the receiving end perceives what you're saying. And that's what conversation is all about. Conceivably, you could have two people in the same room, and unfortunately, sometimes they're called husband and wife, and they could be, she could be talking about one thing, and he's perceiving it another way completely, because his frame of reference, his memory center, his vocabulary does not register the words in the same manner, or they do not mean the same thing to him. Therein lies what? Conflict. And so that's why communication is so important. And not just communication from the standpoint of sitting around going, blah, 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 blah. But, and children are the same way. When you communicate to them, do they really understand what you're saying to them? Because a lot of times you get the answer that I got for years. I know, I know, I know, I know. And you grab them and then you say, all right, then do it. And about 5 minutes later you hear, Mom or Dad, what? I can't do it. Well, then you didn't know. See, but arrogance always manifests itself in verbal stupidity. 3, memory includes the power of retention and recollection. You can also have photographic parts memorized, and you do. I don't care. I'm not suggesting that all of you have photographic memories, because you don't. As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody in the room that does. Some of us are close. Then some have very poor memories, because it's not important to them. Remember, I made it very clear that memory oftentimes is based on priority. You tend to remember things that are greater in the area of your list of priorities than otherwise. You tend to forget things that are way down at the bottom of your list because, frankly, they're unimportant to you, and why should you remember them anyway? And it's a neat little convenient thing of the soul to escape something that may be distasteful, unpleasant, things like that. But nevertheless, you have then the power of retention, the power of recollection, and when you see a face, you have a picture of that person. As a matter of fact, you could be when Kurt was in Russia, and somebody would say to Sherry, let's say for the first time they're meeting, where's your husband? He's in Russia. Oh, that's interesting. But what does he look like? And she'll say, I forgot. No, you remember that. You have a visual remembrance, right? Normal people do. Okay. 4, therefore memory is a combination of retention and recollection. Memory obviously then is a part of capacity for life. You don't forget people because they're away for a few hours, or even a few days, even a few weeks, if not a few years. There are those that many of us personally believe are still being held as MIAs as a part of the Vietnam and Cambodian situations. All right, you don't think their wives or their loved ones simply forgot them. Unfortunately, the mental image they may have of them may have changed drastically because time has elapsed. And so you see a person 20 years later, and what you think they should have looked like, they don't look like. You even play that game, by the way. You attempt to place someone in that visionary, if you please, part of your soul when you're talking to them on the phone and you've never seen them before. Their voice tends to connote a certain, and you say, oh, he's about, and so on, right? You want to have some kind of a picture. You're not talking to a blank thing. That's one of the problems I have with talking on the phone. It's because I can't visualize the person on the other side. Even if I know them, I can't see their expressions. And a very important part of my analyzing anything that is said is based on facial expressions. You know, what are they... I don't know that they're over there going, you know, and they're not laughing, but they are, see, and they're telling me something that should be serious. But if you couldn't do that face to face, you see. Or somebody may be very sad, and I think it's a joke. Every time John Hens calls me, I never know whether he's serious or not. Matter of fact, sometimes I don't even know who it is. One day, somebody called me, sound just like John Hentz with his kidding. And I says, all right, John, knock off the bold blank, and let's get with it. And the guy says, I beg your pardon. Come to find out, the guy was trying to sell me siding. Hello, is Mr. Miller there? I said, that's John Hentz. And I said, yes, praise the Lord. Big blank, you know. I have more fun with things like that when I put my foot, no, both feet, up to the knees into my mouth. 5, memory also is the function of mentality of the soul in identification and perception of what has been previously learned. This is very important in the principle of recall. When you are living your life, when you're out in the highways and byways of life, when you're confronted with situations that your normal reaction in the flesh obviously would not be the way you desire, and therefore through the filling of the Spirit reaches into the reservoir of your memory center, pulls out that information you've learned, and through the filling of the Spirit makes that a part of your conscious stream of activity. And therefore your thinking is correct. And if your thinking is correct, what follows? Your actions as well as your verbalizations, whatever you say. Do you ever stop to think that when we say something, you ever done this? You say and it comes out to about this far, you say, uh-oh. And you wish you could just grab it and stuff it back in your mouth again? It's too late. If the person was deaf, it'd be fine. Or if they didn't hear it. If they go, what? You go, thank God. Or maybe they couldn't believe it, and they go, what? And you say, wait a minute, let me rephrase that, see, and rephrase it correctly. They got it the first time, they couldn't believe it. That was your action, or reaction. Remember, everything that you do in life is either an action or a reaction. You either act something out or react to something that somebody else has acted on you. It's either active or passive. And if you're filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit has the ability, because He's promised, to recall those things that you have learned. And where's it recorded? Right there, memory center. That's why memory is important. Therefore, that says something. With little or no doctrine in the soul, what kind of a Christian experience can they have? Little or none. Little or none. We say, well, how come so many people, they mimic? Okay? That's what we would call, and John will understand this, a Papagallo theology. You say, what's Papagallo theology? A Papagallos is a parrot. And it's parrot theology. They're simply parroting what somebody else is doing. They see a Christian speak a certain way, and you go into the average church and you'll see it. Matter of fact, my wife rented a movie, a film. See, Christian films, unsaved heathen movies, okay? A Christian film from the Cornerstone bookstore, and she was not available to drop it off, and so I dropped it off. Well, as I was approaching the door, I was dressed in my typical midweek morning attire, which involved running shoes without socks, shorts that are a little bit too big for me that I generally wear around my knees. And they look that way. My legs look like they're about this long. I look like one of those, you ever see the guy on TV, they hit him with a the golfer? Dorf? Yeah. Well, I look like a dorf, okay? No one would ever know that I was a pastor of anything. But nevertheless, and my hair generally is somewhat, if it isn't, I just wear a cap so that it's all underneath going wild like Medusa. Anyway, I see these four ladies walking in, and I could tell by their walk, I could tell by their actions, I could tell by their glasses, I could tell by their haircuts that they had to be Mennonites. But they didn't have a little white thingus. So they had to be either a branch of the Mennonite church or they were trying to look like them for some reason. But you can tell them. Remember the old, you can tell the Pentecostals. They have a certain look about them. Now, years ago, it was the beehive. They all had the beehive. And then the wire glasses. And they were a little bit made up like Tammy Faye. Okay? That same kind of look. And when you speak to them, they'd give you that, you know, dimple smile look, and they didn't have dimples. Well, that's all that is parrot. They're parroting. That isn't their life. That's what I like about this place. Some of you, well, but that's who you are. We're not trying to cookie cut you. You don't walk in and we say, let's get this big form out. And for some, it'd have to be bigger than others. And say, all right, here we go. And then you all went out. What model are we going to... What's our guide going to be? What's our model? So if we have good-looking women and we have one ugly one, well, we can't make the ugly one good-looking, so we have to make all the good-looking ones what? Ugly. You always equate equality to the lowest common denominator. You cannot equate equality to the highest denominator. Why? Because you can't, for instance, IQ. We got, let's say we had the average IQ here was 135. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. One person walks in and spittle is running down the side of their mouth. They have an IQ of 75. Can we bring that 75 to 135? No. We would have you all act like that person. That's what Spain did during the era when Spanish was being spoken without the lisp. And the king had a very bad lisp. He couldn't pronounce his THs and certain words properly. He couldn't say Castilian. He would say Castilian. Everything was th-th-th. So there was a decree that went out, and Castilian Spanish to this day is still spoken. That's the way you can tell basically the difference between somebody that's born in Spain and speaks Spanish, and say Mexican or Puerto Rican. Because Mexican and Puerto Rican doesn't have that th-th-th in it. Yeah, believe me. When Jimmy Carter was president of the United States, he used to call Arab high-ranking kings sheikhs. That's right. He'd say, and sheikh so-and-so, and sheikh. So the news media picked up on that, and everybody, they were all sheikhs. Oh, stupid, they're sheikhs. And then he was talking about his press secretary, Jordan. Everybody picked that up, and I hear it even now. You know, Michael Jordan. No, it's Michael Jordan. You got to remember, he's from Georgia. And they speak funny in Georgia. And they say shake instead of sheik. They also say it. But look how many Christians. Listen, you're sitting there laughing. When was the last time you read Seth and you said saith? That's parrot stuff. Well, that's the way it's spelled, S-A-I-T-H. Oh, really? Well, what's S-A-I-D?
Oh. The TH is just simply the linear action form of said. You don't say said. But if you're from the South, you do. Jordan and shake.
In Oklahoma, they say peeny. Have a peeny? What do you want? Oh, a penny. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, sure. A peeny. In Utah, I got the biggest bang out of Utah. Well, I guess, how much does that cost? And they say $4. I beg your pardon? I mean, I wanted to really New York him to death, you know? That's $4. So we used to go around the house, dolores, good dolores. It's like John imitating a guy that came into the club the other night. Right? He thought he was from Harvard. You know, guys are speaking on the bottom of the room. Found out he was a Harvard fag. Don't write that down. Another facet of memory, point seven, is commemoration, which is the perpetuation of knowledge of people or any event. December 7th, 1941. December 7th, 1942. December 7th, 1992. Has it changed? No. We remember it. We remember it as the day the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. June 6th. What date does that have in your mind? What does that imply? D-Day. When American and British forces landed at Normandy. The Germans, of course, thought that we were going to go to Calais. Yeah, I saw Patton also. But you'll notice I said, I saw Patton. How do I remember that? Well, I saw it five times, so you see, I can even give you lines. I think I just about got the whole speech down. Memory Center. Incidentally, I should add to that, the last movie we had seen before we saw Patton was The Robe. Okay? We were not big moviegoers, especially as legalists. And so we got out of that trend and we started getting involved with grace people and grace thinking. And so we went to see Patton. Of course, you know, right away, be seated. And then it starts right in. Then shortly after that, we said, I don't think they're all like that. We saw Ryan's Daughter. Oh, then we saw Dirty Harry. So I was convinced that the whole movie world was going to hell. There was no question about it. Now, they seem like, in comparison, what they have on the screen today, I don't know how they even get an R rating. It should be a triple X with skull and crossbones over the top. It's terrible. And I'm a prude. Yes, I am. I really am. You don't need to see that either. If it turns you on to see somebody else nude and doing it on the screen, you've got a problem. Honestly, you've got a problem. That's a distortion. There's no question about it. It's a distortion. The morbid distortion. Well, I just thought I'd get that across. While I'm still alive, you'll know that the old bag of wind still lives. I was kind to you then. I've been called worse. Point seven, another facet of memory then is commemoration. And then finally, point eight, the obvious area of commemoration is our time that we spend in the celebration of the communion supper, the Lord Jesus Christ. Point B, memory is a part of personal love toward God. Now, point A was all definition with eight subpoints. Point B, memory is a part of personal love toward God. And you see, how you do that is by
keeping in memory center those good memories, you store them.
Those good memories that you've had about God and what God has done. And once you store those, that actually, as you bring that out, protects you from reversionism. Because look, let's say, and here's where the real problem lies. Let me show you. Let's say that in a period of, say, let's make it a week. In a period of a week, you can actually ascribe to God within that week at least 50 things that God has done that you are not only thankful for. He got you out of a problem here. He intervened in this area. He supplied in that area, and so on. Okay? Those 50 things. Now, the next week, you could put all of that in jeopardy where it would be shut off completely by opting to do something that would actually cause you to enter into reversionism. How would this then protect you from doing this? Because you remember this and you say, hey, I remember the blessings. I don't want to lose them. And so when you weigh them against whatever it happens to be that you are now confronted with, you set it aside and the blessings continue. But suppose the human mind was so designed, and it isn't, but let's say it was, where after a week or 10 days, all this was gone. Well, then you'd have no protection whatever from getting into reversionism because, well, God isn't blessing you anyway. You see what I'm saying?
But through Memory Center, all of this information is retained and it comes out. And the more you're blessed, the more you retain. That's the beauty of it. And the more phenomenal the blessing, almost to the point of it being tantamount to miraculous. For instance, I never will ever forget that time that we prayed for that young lady that had swallowed that photographic poison, that green-dyed photographic poison. There was nothing in her stomach when they took her to the hospital to pump her out. She had eaten a full meal. You try to explain that to me. You tell me, well, she really didn't drink it. Then where was the food she ate?
You can't digest food in that short period of time. She had just eaten. She got down from the table. She found this vial of green photographic, green-dyed photographic material. I don't know what it was exactly. Her dad used it for something in processing. And she drank it. And the green dye was running down the sides of her mouth. They rushed her to the hospital, called us up immediately, and three other people in the church, and said, pray for whatever her name was. Now, see, that I forgot.
If I were to see her today, if you showed me a picture of her, she'd look then, I probably wouldn't remember her. But I'll never forget the occasion. Why? Because that was God's blessing.
The poison was gone, the food was gone, and the hospital staff actually accused the parents of some kind of charlatry. In other words, all right, where's the big joke? What is this, some kind of initiation you're going through or something? What, are you doing this just to waste our time? And they said, what? And you know, wouldn't you feel strange if you're out there in the waiting room waiting to see what, and your child is in there having a stomach pump, and the head nurse or the doctor comes out and says, all right, what's the big joke? And you say, I'm sorry. I don't understand. Your child doesn't have anything in her stomach. She had nothing in her stomach. Her stomach was completely empty. By the way, and where did it go? I don't ask those questions. See, if somebody would want to know where it went scientifically so you could prove it and so on. Look, when God does things, he does it his way, and he never asks us whether it's all right if he does it. Especially when we pray about it. Well, we prayed about it. It was gone. What can I now say to you? God answers prayer. And I can always look back at that, if I had nothing else. Now, let me tell you about another girl. I never told you this one. This fits in with our situation. Her father, she had a very serious knee problem. and her knee used to swell, and they could never figure out what it was. Back repeatedly to the hospital, and they'd have to drain this fluid. I mean, it was just, and she was, nine, 10 years old.
She was not an old girl. Her dad was one of the deacons in the church. Now, here's a man who's positive some of the times, negative other times. He asked me one time, he said, could you and I and another one of the deacons get together? Let's go in and pray for my daughter, because they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. And so I said, I'd be glad to. And we went into the James passage, right? We did it properly. We went in, we prayed for her. The next day it was down to normal. The child was running around as if nothing was wrong until he got on his high horse and started to try to undermine my ministry. Now you said, well, why would that? Hey, the sins of the parents, right? And so, whoosh, I blew right back up again. That's my point. He should have remembered. He should have said to himself, what a blessing I had. And why am I being such a pain in the butt? And he didn't even get it when it blew up again. And she was having the same problem she had before. In other words, by the way, you know, God can heal, but he can also afflict. You understand? Because you're healed of a thing one day, that doesn't mean that it's gone. It may be gone for that one day, but why not give you something as a matter of discipline? Therefore, many of you are what? Weak and sickly. Where'd that come from? Divine discipline. I don't know anyone in this room that would be willing to say, I'm going to live my life before the Lord so that I can go through constant agony, pain, and all kinds of illness under divine discipline. Anybody here? I'll even ask for a show of hands. Let's see how many stupid people are here tonight. And yet that's exactly what we do, and we don't live according to the Spirit of God's injunction. The commandment, be ye filled with the Spirit. So when the blessings come, relish them. It's not that you won't get any more, but remember them. Retain them. And then when you're confronted with a situation that you might get into, remember the blessing, weigh the two, and then say, which is the greater of the two? What did I benefit by the most? Don't buy the lesser to set aside the greater and lose the greater as a result. You know, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the Word is concerned, there's nothing greater than God's blessing us as believers. And he wants to do it. But there is a restriction. Who's your greatest enemy? If you didn't come up with the person you see the most in a mirror, then you've missed it. If you had anybody else's name under that heading, you're your greatest enemy. I assume you're the one you see the most in a mirror. I don't really go around looking at other people in mirrors unless I'm driving. Did you get that? You know, you look in your rearview mirror to see somebody. Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us that memory is a part of your personal love toward God. Psalm 145, verses 7 through 10, indicate that when we store good memories, it becomes a defense against reversionism. Psalm 145, verses 7 through 10. Let's look at that for a minute. Psalm 145, verses 7 through 10. Now, I'm reading from the inspired King James. The 145th Psalm
beginning at verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and they shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all with his tender mercies, and his tender mercies, rather, are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. There it is, the memory of thy goodnesses, or thy goodness. Yeah, the memory keeps you going. Point C. And this is what I really intend for my life to be, and I trust that you will have that same goal. It's a very short sentence, but listen to it. The mature believer is a pleasant memory to others. Philippians 1:3, Proverbs 10:7. When I'm gone, I want people to have pleasant memories of me. When you're gone, what will people actually say of you? Look, I have to be honest with you. I've been around death a lot. Pastors, I mean, you just that's an occupational hazard. Somebody dies and the first person they call is the pastor, generally. And then you have the funeral. So you're involved more than just, what kind of memory do you have of that person? Honestly, of all the funerals, of all the people that I've known, there are just a handful that I have pleasant memories about. Because some of them, quite frankly, were just a pain in the ass. They were a pain to society. With some, listen to me, this may sound unkind, good riddance. There's some that are alive right now. When they die, so what? Do you understand that? So what? What impact has that person made? What impact are they making currently? None. It's all negative. I don't want that. I want to be able to see like I did when I taught school. And you'd meet one of your students some 10 years later at a Christian Bible conference. And they come running up to you, and they just have to show you their new husband. And you knew them when they were 10 years old. And their little baby, and how they're so positive to the Word. And then this. Get this. Thanks for what you taught me in class. And I'll tell you that I go 20 more years on that. Same with that husband and wife team that we led to the Lord. Every year, that card comes. Every year, there's a thank you as a remembrance. See? I know what that thank you means. It means thank you for leading me to Christ.
And those were adverse conditions, by the way. That was the one that I told you where I was speaking to her over a fence and her husband was in the house with a shotgun. And he was waiting for me and my partner to come through that gate. Because he told his wife that if they come through the gate, he was going to let go with at least 2 rounds, one for each of us. We never went through the gate. Of course, she warned us, don't come through the gate. And I said, why? And she wouldn't tell us. I found out later, after he'd been led to Christ. It was a marvelous situation to see those two grow. On another occasion, we know of a man where I visited the home, and they had this kind of a, well, you know what a ham shack looks like for ham radio operators. The difference was he had the shack, but he didn't have a ham radio. So you can understand what it looked like. It was kind of like a lean-to. All right? And he was in there, bombed out of his brains. Just drunker than falling all over himself. And I'm speaking with his wife, and she's praising the Lord and really rejoicing. And simply saying, you know, pray for my husband. He really needs prayer. He's got a problem. I didn't know he was in there. Well, it wasn't but 6-7 months went by. We kept praying for him. The man turned around completely, got his life straightened out, and within 5 years, he was a deacon in our church. That's what happens. And I hope this guy, I don't care 50 years from now if he's still alive. He's not going to be, neither am I. But nevertheless, if somebody said, do you remember Pastor Miller? Who? I never heard of him. Wouldn't that be awful? Or, yeah, I knew him. I'm glad he's out of here. You know, memory can work two ways. You can have pleasant memory of people, and you can say, ugh, with others. Well, while you're still alive, challenge yourself. Say to yourself, what memory am I going to leave? You ladies, are people going to say, well, all she was a bitch. So all she did was bitch and complain. Well, that's a nice, what a wonderful memory to have of that person. Well, what'd you know about someone? Bitch. Cute. Some of you aren't smiling. What'd you know of that person? Pleasant. Refreshing to be around. Praising God and just always effervescing with the love of Christ. Yeah, that's kind of nice, isn't it? Pushy, horsey, domineering. We're talking about one of their kids.
Well, I think point C struck home with some of you because you looked at me like you just were facing death. You know, y'all are. Did you know that? You know we face death daily. Paul tells us that. Why? Because we're under peril constantly. Hey, living in the United States in the times in which we live is living peril. Anyway, under peril. Perilously? That's a hard word to say for a Greek that wants to say parakofndra.
Perilously? Blitter, blitter. We live that blitter, blitter life. Hey, you can't go down Black Canyon. You can't get onto any of the freeway accesses without putting your light. Look at these things coming down the road. 15 tons of truck with some guy that may be a wacko. And they're saying, look at that little Mitsubishi there. I think I'll just crush that thing right there. Little piece of junk. My tire's bigger than that thing. How about those of us that extend it even further and get on motorcycles? What protection? We face death every day. Why are we still alive? Because God says we are to stay alive because he still has a purpose for us. And remember, the purpose is twofold. One, to be a blessing to others. Two, to be an example to others to say, don't be like that. God keeps some people alive just to teach us what we'd better not end up being when we're that age. I told you, I'm convinced. If I could become relaxed about certain people I know, they'd be dead tomorrow. They're still alive today because I cannot relax around them. They still tick me. God says, okay, another year in prison. See, he's through with them. Don't you see? Wouldn't it be awful to know that the waning years of your life were simply sustained to be an illustration for someone else of what not to be? Oh, what a wonderful thing. No, it isn't.
But how about God keeping you alive and keeping you alive so that you can be an example to another as to what to be. Yeah. Because they see in you that invisible quality called a hero in Christ. Well, I can see by your faces, I better get to point D quickly. So satisfied, so I have no more to say on point C.
Point D. Because it's starting to get to me now, you see. All right. Point D. Communion is designed to remember the Lord until the rapture. Remember, until I come. Memory and thanksgiving are also related. Remember, I used the illustration that this person, every time they write, they say, thank you. What are they thanking me for? They're thanking me for the fact that I did something for them 25 years ago, a quarter of a century. And it was so impressive, they won't forget. And you know, sometimes people, listen to me. All you need to say is honestly, thank you. That could be so encouraging for someone. We even forget that. We demand, give me that. And I've even tried, especially with children, I've even tried to shame them. And I'll say, thank you. And they'll say, you're welcome. In other words, trying to get them to say thank you. You give them a piece of candy, right? They take it. I don't give them candy. Their grandmother does. I'm one of those that'll rot your teeth, all that business. But anyway, when they can sneak a candy or two, and I'm not watching, boy, they get their arm in that thing, and it's a riot. They get a grab, and they can't get their hand out. I love it. Because that's when they get stuck. They get caught, too. Sean, what are you doing? My dad said, I said, he didn't say the whole jar. Stephen goes running off with the jar, see? Sean is too open and brazen. Sean just wants to, or rather, Stephen, he's got it figured out. Tuck it under his arm. Not like a quarterback. Then the others sit around and plot. Gracie plots. She kind of, now, how am I going to get that? Then they start the blinking of the eyes, right? Grandmothers fall for that. Grandfathers don't. Don't you do that. That's not going to do any good to me. Here, take a candy. And what do you say? When what do you say? And they go, huh? No, huh is not the right word. And what do you say? And then notice the face. Notice the face. Thank you. What is it that hard? Huh? How about getting lost? That would come out easier. Right? Now, what do you say? Get lost. It would come out so much easier. But thank you. See, you know why? Huh? You know why? Because it means being thankful. And if you can't be thankful, you don't want to say it. That's why some of you don't pray for your food. Because you're not thankful for your food. You get it halfway down. Sandwich. I've seen some of you. And I think to myself, now my own kids, I used to say, do you pray for that? And they go, bah! Spit it out on the plate. I loved it. Because they knew that it could have been poison before they started. And I just taught that recently. You ask that God sanctify the food, and you're thankful for it. And what are you going to do when you just have, one little green pea in the middle of your plate? You're saying, thank you for this? And a voice from heaven says, that's all you get. Because you weren't thankful for what I supplied in the past. Don't you see? Thanksgiving and praise begets thanksgiving and praise. And look, the more you praise God for, and the more you're thankful for what He's done, the more He gives you to be thankful for. You see? Don't you see? God wants to receive your praise. But He doesn't demand it. We sing it. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, our blessed Redeemer. And we go home and we don't praise Him.
be thankful, that there's many songs in our hymn book regarding thanksgiving. That's why to some people the Lord's Supper is a drag. Because they're not thankful. How can you all of a sudden be thankful if it's not a part of your character to be thankful? Try it. At the beginning, it's going to hurt, okay? Now, but try to develop a habit. It's going to hurt. But try being thankful for what you have. You may get some more. Because I'll tell you one thing, if you're not, there's a passage that is very flexible in this area, and it says, to him that hath, to him shall I give more. Now put whatever you want there. To him that has thanksgiving, to him I'll give more to be thankful for. But to him that has not, I shall take away that which he has and could ever have. Ooh, that's a rough verse. Now the King James, it thunders, to him that hath, to him shall I give, and to him that hath not shall I take even by force what he hath. I didn't make that verse up, by the way. Our Lord said that. The principle is very simple. If you have blessing in your life and you're not thankful for that, if God has seen you through a situation and God has supplied for you in a certain place and you just take it for granted, well, I'm a believer, you know, he owes me. Or the man upstairs did it. What kind of stuff is that? What is he, living in the top floor in the attic? What kind of nonsense language is that? And then you start receiving more because you're thankful. God says, well, it's obvious that the more I give that person, the more thankful they are. And they're thankful to me. And I like to hear my people being thankful to me. And so I'm going to pour out more in the life of that individual. And by the way, that not only works individually, but obviously it works collectively. A local church enjoys that as well. That's why this church is blessed. Because there are people in the church that are thankful for even, you know, what would we rather do, some of us? Complain! I know it isn't something that's right at the tip of your lips. You don't, you know, think about it often. But if we didn't have it, air conditioning. One night we didn't have it. Somebody forgot to turn it on. Carl wasn't here. So we sat here and we sweltered. And some of you weren't thankful. And I know I wasn't. And the next night we came in, it was all running beautifully and so on, set at 70 whatever degrees. Matter of fact, the church is even cooler than it is in most of your homes. That's conducive to good teaching. When fuel was a little cheaper, we used to set it at 68. That kept you awake. You sit there. Frost gripping from the earlobes. Complain about the fan. We don't like the fan. Too much air moving. Oh, brother. The chairs are too hard. Well, and somebody even suggested one night, some idiot, that we go outside and we meet outside on the lawn. Oh, yes. With all the ants and the bugs and the cockleburrs and everything else that's going to eat us alive out there. And it wouldn't be but a few minutes and I'd hear that same person saying, what are we doing down here? See? Because there's some people you just can't satisfy. Right? You give them brass, they want silver. You give them silver, they want gold. You give them gold, they want diamond. Then the diamond doesn't sparkle enough. That characterized the Jews of the Exodus. Bob read about it on Sunday morning, you remember? Do not harden your heart as in the day of the provocation when they provoked me 40 years and to die in the wilderness as in the days of Meribah. That's also restated, incidentally. See, I'm using my memory right now. I'm showing you something in Hebrews to challenge the Hebrew believers not to fall into the same pitfall. And then I'm standing here tonight and I'm telling you the same thing. See, the Word of God is alive and powerful.
It's just as applicable in the time in which it was written. And that phrase was originally written a couple of thousand years before it was quoted, and a couple of thousand again before I quoted it. Think of it. A word, a phrase, a sentence, a paragraph, 4,000 years old.
And it means the same to us tonight as it did to the writer who intended that the people that read it not harden their hearts and lose the point of their blessing. And they did. When it says, and their, I mean, it's so vivid, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. You know, you think of a human being and you think to yourself, their bodies. No, God says, no, their carcasses.
What is a carcass? It's a worthless piece of nothing. And that's what they were to him.
Because that's how they treated him. Remember, he supplied them everything they needed. Water. And by the way, I wish I could have had a glass of that water. Can you imagine how good that must have been? Water supplied by God. Some of you think crystal is good. And that comes right out of the tap. Somebody's making a fortune, really. They really are. You don't think that actually comes from minerals up in Washington somewhere, do you? And Coors says, we make our beer from Rocky Mountain Springs. Yeah, with somebody at the top peeing in it. I don't know what's going on. Look, have you seen some of those Rocky Mountain Springs? There are fish in them. Oh, yes. Well, it's treated. Can you imagine how good that water was? And then the quail? Not these scrawny little things we see running around occasionally in our backyard. Or some of the fat ones that we run after on the Indian reservation when we're not supposed to be there. They've got the fattest quail in the state. But you can't hunt them because that's Indian country. Try to get them to cross the fence, by the way. Come on, get. Oh, man. With a feather stuck out of their head. Yeah, they know. They know. And how about the manna? I don't know what that tasted like. And you know what they said? We hate it. We loathe it. We despise it. Get this stuff out of our lives. What was their alternative? Rocks? And sand? See? Next time you bitch about something, just think about what the alternatives are.
Oh, you don't like what you have? How about nothing? Is nothing better than what you have? How about, complain about your shoes. Hey, stinking shoes.
How about going barefooted for a while? How about that thing you call an automobile, regardless of who made it? How about walking for a while? You know, I think if we had to walk, some of us would die. I found myself from one parking lot to another, two stores, and I had to drive. I was too lazy to walk from one to the other. I drove. That's pitiful. I even said to myself, what a jerk. I didn't look in the mirror when I said that, though. Oh, what complainers we are. And then we complain about this country. What's better? Sudan? How about Lebanon? Oh, how about, give me a place. Now, greatest, freest country in the world. The richest country in the world. It's being run by idiots. I can say that. Because I have a voice in that. In November, we're going to see some people fall, I hope. Let's not reinstate these guys again. Let's not put them back in for another 4 years of mess. Hey, if somebody kept coming into your house and every time they did, they said, may I use your bathroom, and they didn't. Eventually you get smart, wouldn't you? Say, hey, look, when you come in, there's a toilet in there. That's where you go. And after 4 years of that, would you say, come on in?
I know, my analogies sometimes may be a bit different, but you'll never forget them.
I said, did he really say that? Yes. Because I'm teaching the doctrine of memory.